If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Luke chapter 15. Today we're kind of jumping back into our little summer series titled The Parables of Jesus. And we're jumping back into it because we took a little break from it last week because we actually had a guest speaker. And if you missed last week, I would highly encourage you to go and to either watch it or to listen to that message online, because our guest speaker was actually my son, Toby, my 20-year-old son, Toby, that shared last week. And though I may be a little bit biased, many people have commented and told me what an amazing job he did as he talked about learning to choose love over judgment. And so I encourage you to go and check it out if you missed it. But today we're going to look at another parable of Jesus. And if you've been with us, you know that parables are simply stories that Jesus shared when he was speaking to people. And all throughout the Gospels, he shared numerous parables that helped bring light to spiritual truths that he was trying to teach to those around him, or to those who were asking questions, trying to trap him at times. But these stories were actually simple stories. They were stories that at times even a child could relate to. But in the midst of their simplicity, they were full of truth and life that Jesus was desiring to share with anyone who was willing to listen, anyone who had ears that could hear. And so this morning we're actually going to look at two parables. Luke 15, it's actually a very popular scripture. In this scripture, Jesus actually shares three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. Now, here's the thing. Jesus didn't usually use three parables to make a point. And so when we find three parables like this that are back-to-back, that are all put together, and that pretty much talk about the same thing, I think it's a good indication that what Jesus is trying to say is pretty important. And maybe, just maybe, we should take note, right? We should pay attention to what Jesus is saying in these parables. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me. We're going to take a look at what was important enough for Jesus to emphasize three times. Now, again, we're going to look at just two of the three parables this morning. We're going to look at the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And so in Luke 15, in verses 1 through 10, it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. And this is Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, verses 1 and 2 kind of set the scene here, right? That they give us the context of the stories here that Jesus is sharing. And as I've mentioned time and time again, right, we have to look at Scripture in context. It's really easy for us to try to pull Scripture out of context and make it say what it doesn't always say. And so we have to look at it in context. And so we see here Jesus is teaching, and the crowd that has gathered around to hear him is what some might consider a rough crowd, right? It's full of outcasts, full of sinners, people that no self-respecting person, right, would be seen associating with, at least according to the Pharisees here. And so those self-respecting people, right, the Pharisees and religious leaders, they start to complain about the people that Jesus is hanging out with. In verse 2, it says they started to mutter, or in other words, they started to complain. They were basically gossiping back and forth. Can you believe this Jesus guy, right? Can you believe who he's hanging out with? Oh, I've seen that one over there. He is a neighbor. That dude's bad, man. I can't believe Jesus is hanging out with him, right? He's supposed to, Jesus, isn't he supposed to be religious? But look at the riffraff he is associating with. These are the kinds of things I'm sure that the Pharisees were saying. But Jesus, he's a pretty smart guy, right? He's pretty intuitive to what's going on around him. And so he begins to share these stories with them, right? It's not by mistake that he shared these stories. And when we look at both of these stories, we see what's truly important to Jesus. It's the lost. These stories, they really sum up the life of Christ. When we talk about why Jesus came, right? Why he came to this earth, why he did what he did for us. This is it. Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost," right? That's why he came. He came to save the lost. And the question is, right, who are the lost? All of us. All of us were the lost. Because of the fall of man, every person in this world was lost, right? We are born into sin. But Jesus came to make a way for each of us to be found. Now, the truth is, there are many people in our world that have been found, right? Hopefully many of us in this room have been found. Jesus has come, he's sought us out, and has brought us into relationship with him. He saved us. But the reality is, there are still many in our world that are lost, a lot more than we probably want to admit. And Jesus, he cares about them. He cares about all of them. That's what these parables here are talking about. The reality that God will do anything to see that the lost are found. This morning, I want to take just a quick look at both of these parables and then draw some conclusions about what I believe God is speaking to us through them individually and as a whole. So first, let's start with the parable of the lost sheep. Now, some people in hearing this story may think that the shepherd is a little crazy here. I mean, think about it. He's got 99 sheep that are healthy and safe, and he leaves those 99 to go and find the one that has wandered off, the troubled one, right? Doesn't that seem a little crazy? Why would he take the time to go and search for just one? This is why, because every sheep is precious to the shepherd. Every sheep is precious to the shepherd. It wouldn't matter if the shepherd had 1,000 sheep, 100,000 sheep, 1,000,000 sheep, right? If one went missing, he would still go and do everything he could to find it. And so it has nothing to do with numbers. It's because each individual sheep is as equally as important to him as the next. So important that he would leave the 99 to seek out the one. And it doesn't matter if it's the strongest, most prized sheep, right? Or the weakest, most troublesome sheep, right? That's how we would fear. Oh, well, it's the weak sheep anyways. Who cares, right? Or, oh, that's my prized sheep, so I better go get it. It doesn't matter. He would go after every single one. Every sheep is important to the shepherd. Every sheep is important to the Lord. That's why when he was here on this earth, he was hanging out with sinners. He came to seek and save those that were lost. Now let's look at the second parable, the parable of the lost coin. When I studied this parable, I came across two possible reasons why many theologians believe this coin had such great value to the woman. First is just the simple matter of necessity, right? This coin represented probably about a day's worth of wages. So losing it may have meant the difference between her family eating and not eating. And to find this coin, it would mean a lot to her and to her family. And so maybe that's why she was searching so diligently for this coin. Or the second idea, because it says out of 10, right? This one silver coin out of 10. And the second idea is that this coin may have had great sentimental value to the woman. And that's because we learn from those who have studied the customs of this time that this coin could have been part of her wedding day attire. You see, when a woman married back in this time, she took 10 silver coins and sewed them into a headdress that she wore on her wedding day. And I think this would maybe be equivalent for us today of a woman's wedding ring, right? Something that was so important because it represented her day of marriage. And so the coin itself may have been valuable, but the sentimental value of what this coin meant could have been even greater for this woman. And so I don't know if you've ever known someone whose house burned down, but if you were to ask them what things they wish they could have saved, it's not usually the expensive things, right? That they regret losing. It's the things that are sentimental to them, right? The things that meant the most to them. Those things that you can't really put a value on. Those things that in their mind are really irreplaceable. And so regardless of what that coin represented, the reality is something of great financial or sentimental value was lost. And it meant everything to this woman to go and to find that lost coin. But as I read this story, one of the other things that stood out to me about this lost coin is that it was actually lost in her home. In the story of the lost sheep, the sheep had wandered away from the safety of home. And so the shepherd had to leave and go and find it. But this coin, it didn't wander off. It was lost in a place that you wouldn't actually expect it to be lost. And I think it forces us to ask the question, do we have something lost in our homes? Do we have something lost in our own lives? Whether it's something we're missing and don't realize it, or perhaps it's someone in our home or in our extended family. You see, being lost in the context of these scriptures means not living our life the way that we should be living it. It's living and doing things that are contrary to God's will for our life. Is this us or maybe people in our family? Could we or those close to us be the ones that are actually lost? You see, these Pharisees and religious leaders that Jesus was talking to, they would have never put two and two together. They would have never imagined that Jesus was actually talking about them. They couldn't have been lost, right? These are religious leaders. These are great men of God. But here's the thing. We can't be naive enough to think that we couldn't be the one that's missing the mark, that we couldn't be the one that's lost. It's so easy for us to put on this front that everything in our life is in order, and we fail to realize that something might be missing, something might be out of place. Maybe in the midst of these parables, Jesus is saying it's time for all of us to look at our life and to ask, is there something in me that's lost? Are there people closest to me that are lost? And we can't go on like the Pharisees and religious leaders pretending like everything's good. As Christians, we're really good at loving and serving and caring for others, going out of our way, but somehow neglecting the spiritual health and care of ourselves and our families. I'll be the first to admit that I've done this. And I can tell you that pastors struggle with this probably more than anyone. We're so busy taking care of our church that our families suffer for it. It's something that I struggled with again and again when I first had kids in youth ministry with my wife in youth ministry. Which is why when I became a senior pastor, I've done my best to make sure that that changed. Now, I'm not perfect in this in any ways, but I've sought to make sure that my house is in order, that my house takes priority over my ministry. Yes, I've been called to pastor this church, and I'm here to do my best to see that people in this church are discipled, that people grow in the Lord. That's what I desire to do. But I am first and foremost, and always have been, a pastor to my family. You see, God desperately cares about the lost. And He has challenged us to help seek and save the lost, but we can't forget or fail to realize that we might be the ones that are lost, that our family members might be the ones that are lost. We have to start with those closest to us, right? Our families should be getting our best. I know many pastors' families that have fallen apart. And when I planted this church, I said, Lord, I will do what you've called me to do, but please not at the expense of my family. And the Lord simply said this, if you put me first, your family second, and your ministry third, everything's going to be okay. And that's been my desire from day one. Our family needs to be getting our best. And as we're faithful to love and care for our family, then He will give us more. And He'll open up those doors and those opportunities for us to love our neighbors and to love those around us. Now, both of these parables have their own uniqueness. But the reality is they're also very similar. And there's some important things. There are some important things that we can draw from both of these parables as a whole. When we look at the structure of these two parables, I see four things in both of them. And so I want to wrap things up this morning by just sharing those four things that we see in these two parables. The first we've already touched on, but in both of them we see, number one, something was lost, right? In one, it's a sheep. In the other, it's a coin. And regardless of whether it's the sheep or the coin, that which was lost had great value. And for us to understand what Jesus is trying to say through these parables, we have to realize the value that Jesus puts on every individual life. It doesn't matter what we think about those that are lost. What matters is what Jesus thinks about those that are lost. And Jesus cared as much about the prostitutes and tax collectors as He did about the religious leaders. When we look out into our community, when we look out into our world, who do we see? What kind of people do we see? When we drive throughout our community right now and we see tents, we see people pushing their grocery carts down our streets, who do we see? Do we see criminals, prostitutes, and sinners? Like the Pharisees and religious leaders would have seen? Or do we see the lost? Do we see people that need a Savior in the way that Jesus saw the sinners, the outcasts, the broken? How about this question? Would it make a difference to us which sheep was lost? Some of you, if you're old enough, you may remember there was an old scenario that used to play out in public schools. The lifeboat scenario that they used to use years ago. They would give this scenario of a ship that was going down, a ship that was sinking. And there's only one lifeboat. Now here's the thing, there's only room for four people to get on that lifeboat. If any more get on, it's going to sink and everyone's going to die. So only four people can be saved, but there are eight people on the boat that need to be saved. And so this little scenario forces you to decide who should get in the boat and who should die. What a wonderful thing we did in our schools, right? And then they list the eight people that you must choose from. An 88-year-old man. A mentally challenged boy. An overweight woman on welfare. A very, very sick child. A female actress. A handsome doctor, a professional athlete, and a powerful politician. And so basically you have to decide who you think should live and who should die. Now most of you would say, well, I know one that's going out, right? That politician, right? But you can see where they're going with this. And again, this was back in the 60s, 70s, I think, when they did this, maybe into the 80s. So maybe they didn't think quite as badly as politicians as we do today. But you can kind of see where they're going with this, right? Well, the 88-year-old man, he's old. He's lived his life. He should let someone else, right? The mentally challenged boy, he doesn't have much of a life. The overweight woman on welfare, well, you know what? She's just a drain on society. And then our sick child, pretty sick, could get anyone else sick. So we should choose the actress, the doctor, the athlete, and the politician, right? Because their lives have so much more meaning. Now that sounds weird to say, but the sad thing is that this is what our society does so well. We put values on people's lives as if one is more valuable than the other, as if one has a better reason to live than the next. But the reality is, to God, every single person is precious. It doesn't matter who it is, who that one that's lost, He will leave everyone else to go and save the one, the broken, the destitute. And He wants us to love in the same way. He wants us to see the lost and to love them enough to reach out to them. Which then leads us to the second thing we see in both of these parables. In each of them, something was lost, and in each of them, they searched for it, right? They went and searched for that which was lost. They did whatever it took to find the lost. You know what this is? This is the Great Commission, right? This is what we're called to do. Not just called, this is what we're commanded to do. To go into all the world, to find the lost, and to share the good news so that they can be found. And the tough question is this, is how many of us can say that we actually do this? How many of us are searching for the lost? Now, I'm not pointing fingers here. Because I know this is something that I've struggled with. The church as a whole has struggled with this. Instead of going out and connecting with people in our communities, our churches sit in their comfortable seats and hope that the lost will come to us. Maybe if we shout at them loud enough. Maybe if we point our finger at them enough, they'll come and hang out with us, right? But here's the thing. That method isn't going to cut it. Statistics tell us, and these statistics were before COVID, so I'm guessing these statistics are even different. But the statistics, even before COVID, said this. 60% of people out there in the world will never walk through the doors of a church on their own. 60%, and I'm guessing that's higher now, will never come into a church. Which means we have to go to them. We have to invite them to come with us. Which leads us to the third thing we see in these parables. In each of them, something was lost. In each of them, they went searching for it. And then in each of them, the lost was found. That's the goal, right? This is why we were saved. This is what we were saved for, right? We talk about not just being saved from something, right? We were saved from sin and death, but we were also saved for something, to go into the world, to help see that the lost become found, to be lights that shine bright for Jesus. The reality is there are people all around us that are lost. And here's the thing. It doesn't mean that they're lesser people. A lot of times as Christians, man, we put down those that don't know Jesus. They're no lesser people than us. It just means that they haven't discovered who Jesus is and the difference that he can make in their life. And if we want to help the lost become found, it means we are going to have to get out of our little bubbles, to get out of our churches. We got to go rub elbows with sinners. That's what Jesus did. He rubbed elbows with the sinners. He was hanging out with the outcasts and those that the Pharisees looked down upon. He was reaching out to them. It doesn't mean we go hang out with them and do the things they did. I'm not giving you, a reason to, well, Darren said for me to go hang out with the sinners. I'm going to the bar and I'm going to go drink with them and hang. That's not what I'm saying. It's going and loving them and caring for them, reaching out to them and just simply showing them the love of Jesus. That's what Jesus did. He was showing them the love of the Father, hanging out with the broken. You see, searching and finding the lost isn't us going out and grabbing people by the back of the collar and dragging them to church so that your pastor can preach to them, right? Hey, pastor, I brought this guy. Tell him the truth. Speak Jesus to him. That's not what it is, right? It's us going out. It's befriending. It's loving people. It's getting to know them. And it's loving them for who they are, right? It's opening our eyes and seeing the value of people regardless of their background, regardless of their failures, regardless of the life they're living in the moment. It's opening our eyes and seeing the value of people. It's showing them unconditional love again and again. Because isn't that what Jesus has done for us? Right? I don't know about you. Maybe you guys are different than me. I fail again and again and again. And Jesus continues to love me and show me grace and mercy. It's what Jesus did for us. It's what we're called to do. The lost are all around us, and we've been commissioned to go and make a difference. And I'm not telling you to go stand up on the street corner, get your little soapbox, and start preaching to people. I'm just telling you, open your eyes to your neighbors. Love on your gas. I had a great conversation yesterday with my gas station attendant. We were sitting there talking for 5 minutes and just about gas and the new rules of being able to pump your own gas. But it was just, we just had this great conversation. And when I left, she's like, thank you, sir. Have a good day. And there was just something about, like, how will we just love people? Our grocery store, whatever, wherever we're at, just loving people, meeting them where they're at, letting our light shine in a way that makes people want to know what's different about us, that makes people want to see the goodness of God. And when we do that, then the fourth and final thing happens. We see here, what do they do when they find? They celebrate. They celebrate. In each of these stories, they rejoice when whatever was lost became found. And I can tell you as a pastor, there isn't anything I love more than seeing someone give their life to Jesus. To see someone who was lost become found. Or what I really love is seeing someone get baptized, right? That's that outward expression of the inward faith. To see someone get baptized and give their life to Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's the mission of the church for Christians. It's the mission of our church, right? It's the mission of anyone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. It's loving God and loving people to see His kingdom extended. I want to finish with a true story. A story of one that was lost but is now found. Amen. As I mentioned last week, my son shared an amazing message that talked about loving people like Jesus. And as he preached, there were eight or nine of his friends or so that sat right here in the front row to cheer him on. Toby, I have to say, has been blessed with an amazing friend group. A little side note. A year after being here, Toby and I are in the van driving, and he said, "Dad, do you think I'll ever have friends like I had in Newburgh?" And I said, "You know, buddy, I don't know, but we can pray for it." I said, "That's something we can pray not just for you, but for our whole family, because we all need friends. We all need those that are close." And so I said, "Let's just start praying." And who knew that 6 months later, God would bring a family into our life that became one of my closest friends, became one of my wife's closest friends, that had a son the same age as my son, Toby, that they became close friends, had a daughter the same age as my daughter, and they became close friends. And so God has blessed us, and a lot of that, and I share that, as it came out of prayer, that we just prayed, "Lord, give us friends." And so Toby was blessed with this amazing friend group. It's a group that consists of some great kids that are actually from our church here. We got Toby and Sean and Ben and Alyssa, right? Great kids that have learned to let their light shine. And in the midst of their friend group, there are others that love Jesus as well. But they've never been selective. You don't have to be a Christian to be a part of this friend group. They've loved all different people from all walks of life that have just come into their group over the years, and they've just loved them. And cared for them. And about a year ago, Toby asked me if I knew of any churches that had a Saturday night service. Because one of their friends in their group was interested in going to church, but he worked on Sundays. And I guess Toby said that this friend saw something in those kids in that group that loved Jesus. And he wanted to see what church and what serving Jesus was all about. That's why he wanted to go to church. And so Toby and some of his friends, as we looked up, started driving with that friend all the way out to Jefferson to go to Jefferson Baptist Church because they had a Saturday evening service. And they went several times. They went to the small group that happened on Friday nights for college age. After so many months or whatever, the friend finally got Sundays off. And started going to Faith Church, where some of the other friends that were going with him went to. And he gave his life to Jesus. And here's the thing, that group of friends is actually at Faith this morning. Because later at the barbecue, that friend is going to be getting baptized. And so, you can clap for that. And so they were here to cheer him on last week as he preached, and now he's with them cheering this other friend who has given his life to Jesus. They're celebrating with him because their friend who was lost is now found. Now, Toby, Sean, Ben, and Alyssa, they weren't preaching at this friend that became a part of their group. They simply just loved him, right? They let their light shine and showed him love. And I think this is a great example of how we help the lost become found. We don't go out and point fingers. We don't tell them that they are messed up and sinful. We just love them. We love them like Jesus loved them. It's loving people right where they're at. And here's the key. We don't save people. We love people and meet them where they're at so that the Holy Spirit can do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. Amen. That's our desire. Our desire is to see people who are lost be found and then celebrate with them. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these parables, Lord, that just profound stories that encourage us and challenge us. And Lord, we love the fact that you came to this earth because we were lost. We all needed to be found. And Lord, I'm so thankful that many of us in this room are found. But if there's anyone that's not, Lord, I pray that maybe through this morning that you and the power of your Spirit would be drawing them to you, to say yes to you, to be people that at once were lost but now are found. That's our goal, Lord, to see more and more people come to know you. Because we're Christians, it doesn't make us any better. It just is a reality that we've come to the truth and knowledge of knowing who you are and understanding your love for us. And our prayer is that everyone would come to know that truth and understand your love for them so that they too can be found, Lord. Your desire is that all would be found, that none would perish. And so, Lord, we just seek you with all that we are to be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, that as we say yes to you, that we would understand the calling that's on our life for the Great Commission, Lord, to go into the world and to just let your light shine through us, to share with others the testimonies and ways that you have changed our life, the miracles and things that you've done in our life. Lord, those are the stories and things that draw people to you. And we want to be people who draw people to you, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for this message. Again, we give it to you and we just pray, Lord, that whatever you want to speak to us, that you allow us to have ears that are open to hear this morning, Lord. Are there areas of our life where maybe we've been lost, or people in our family have lost, and we haven't put the effort to care for them in the way that you desire us to, or to even care for our own lives in the way that you desire us to, Lord? Whatever it is, wherever we're at, whatever you want to speak to us, Lord, we just pray that you allow your word to penetrate our hearts and to make us different today than we were yesterday, Lord. We thank you for these things. We thank you for your word. We give them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.